ready for the Word of God here tonight? Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, did you believe what we were singing there just a moment ago? Do you believe in the resurrection? Amen. Do you believe that we also will rise again? And the Bible says that we are risen with Christ as believers. Amen. Well, turn with me in your Bibles. Go over to the book of Malachi, chapter 1. I know we were in Malachi there for tithes and offerings. Malachi is the very last book of the Old Testament. If you just go ahead and find Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, you can just go back a few pages and go to Malachi chapter 1. And tonight I'm going to call this message, Don't Turn Off the Power. Don't turn off the power. And tonight's going to be a very practical message. I'm not here to use any, great, clever illustrations. I don't have anything, that's just spectacular in terms of illustration or wit or anything like that. But it's a very needed message, and it's something that we all need to receive because it's something that a lot of folks are dealing with these days. And so we're going to talk about it. Now, when I say don't turn off the power, I'm talking about walking under the power and the blessing and the protection of the Lord. Amen. How many of you just believe that when you're faithful to the Lord, He covers you, He protects you? How many of you know there are so many promises in the Word of His protection? The Scripture, tells us just over and over, He will be our sun, He will be our shield. Amen. He will be our buckler, our protector. Amen. Praise God. Over and over we're told that, He will bless the righteous. He'll surround us with His favor like a shield. Amen. And so it really does benefit to serve God and to be faithful to Him. The Scripture says a faithful man or a faithful person will abound in blessings. Amen. And, one of those blessings is protection. It's covering. He wants to keep us safe. He wants to fully provide for us. Amen. And when I talk about don't turn off the power, folks, one of the things that the enemy will try to do is very subtly start to try to break our consistency, to try to break our faithfulness. All of a sudden, and I, as a pastor, I sit in a unique position where I see a lot of lives of the people. And, I watch people over the course of years and many years. And, I've seen so many people, this is my 20th year pastoring. And I've just seen a lot of people over that time that have, gotten in with the Lord. And they got saved and they got connected. And they got real faithful. And, they really served God with all their heart. And, and they did so for years and years and years. But then all of a sudden, distraction starts to try to get in. Or temptation to be just very subtly drift out from underneath that blessing of God. And all of a sudden, the busyness of life, maybe, a troubled marriage, maybe the pursuit of money, maybe, the distraction of trying to build their own business, or maybe wrong relationships, or maybe just the natural distractions of raising a family and having a job and all the stuff that we've got to do in this life. And I've seen all of a sudden people get subtly distracted, and all of a sudden they start to just be, pulled out from under the blessing of God. The next thing you know, they're not being faithful to the Lord like they were. They're not seeking God the way they were. They're not obeying God like they were. And next thing you know, they start to drift out from underneath God's protection and power. And I'll tell you what, if we have to face this life without the protection and the power of the Lord, this world is a land, it is an absolute minefield of destruction and a lot of potential harm. And I've watched it as a pastor when I've watched, families, and I've watched, individuals get on dangerous ground and they don't even know it when it's happening. And a pastor is uniquely, gifted to see, when folks will get themselves on dangerous ground and they don't even realize it. And so a pastor will take to the pulpit, get to the Word of God, and maybe put out a little warning and make sure that we're not drifting out from underneath the blessing and the protection of the Lord. And we're going to see a story here in the book of Malachi of how this happened to two different groups of people and the differences between those that walked under the blessing of God and those who did not walk under the blessing of God. So if you found Malachi chapter 1 here, go over there. We'll start right at verse 1. And, you know, over the course of these years, I've seen people make decisions, choices, or all of a sudden we start to develop bad habits, you know, or we get offended, or we get distracted, or we get too busy in life. And next thing you know, the things of God just aren't as important to us as they once were. Or all of a sudden we're not as faithful as we once were. And all of a sudden we start to drift out from underneath that blessing and protection of the Lord. That happened to a group of people in the Bible, and I want to show you that here tonight. Is it okay if I just teach you something out of the Word and tell you how it applies to your life? Amen. And it's not, you know, to scare anybody or anything, because, you know, we all want to stay under the blessing, you know, and that's what the Lord has for us. So go over here to Malachi chapter 1 in verse 1. Let's not turn off the power and start walking in the minefield of this world, you know, without the power and the protection of God. Oh, we're going to see this. You know, how many of you know we all live in the same region? You know, we all have, generally speaking, similar opportunities in this area. You know, we're similar in so many ways. You know, the resources at our fingertips are very similar, so to speak. But, you know, I've seen it as a pastor. I've watched people stay under the blessing of God, and I've watched people drift out of the blessing of God. And I see so much hurt and destruction over the course of years, you know. And I'm telling you, you don't want to do that. Don't turn off the power. Praise the Lord. Let's go to Malachi 1:1. We're going to read the first 5 verses, and then we're going to kind of catch you up on the story here. Maybe I'll just preface this first of all. We're going to read about the days in Israel when Malachi the prophet was raised up amongst them to warn them about their backsliding and their drifting, okay? And Malachi spoke on behalf of the Lord. He was a prophet. And again, you don't want to, you know, don't ever call Malachi a minor prophet, right? We know that a lot of times that those pages in the back of the Old Testament that are all brand new still in your Bible, we call them the minor prophets. And then you have the major prophets like Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, and Daniel. You know, they're called major. But I tell you what, if you ask Malachi, he does not feel like a minor prophet. He feels like a major prophet. He's gonna take umbrage with that someday, right? And it says, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. And Malachi is going to speak, you know, to Israel, and he's also going to talk about, you know, the people that live right next door to Israel, and that was the nation of Edom. How many of you remember Edom in the Bible? Edom was the nation that started with a man way back there. It started with who? Esau. Esau was Jacob's brother, twin brother. Remember? So you had Abraham, and then you had Isaac and his wife Rebekah. Remember? And they had twins. Esau was born first, and then you had Jacob, who was born second. And that meant that the birthright belonged to Esau. Esau was the next one in line who was going to get to talk to God. He was going to have the covenant of God. Originally, it was supposed to be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. But remember, Esau sold away his birthright to Jacob, all for what? A bowl of soup, right? Some pottage, you know, it says in the King James Bible. And, you know, I tell you what, that bowl of soup better have been really, really good, because it really messed up his life. And not just his life, it started an entire nation of people that rejected God, because that same attitude and carelessness and that spirit that was in Esau went and was passed down through the generations to that nation that became known as Edom. In Edom, they were just as much descendants of Abraham as Israel was. However, Edom rejected the things of God. Israel did not reject the things of God. until, you know, several times along the way they had problems with that. And now we're going to look at the fact that these two groups of people, you know, they lived in the same area, they had the same natural resources, they had the same descendants, they had the same, you know, genetic heritage, right? However, one group was living under the blessing of God, and one group was not living under the blessing, and one was, and now Israel is going to start to backslide away from the things of the Lord. Let's read this. It says, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi, the Lord speaking through the prophet, he says, I have loved you, says the Lord, yet you say, wherein have you loved us? Now listen, this is the voice of the Lord. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob. Remember, Jacob, his name was eventually changed to Israel. Jacob started or was in the descendant line of Abraham, Isaac, and then, of course, Israel was a name given to him, which was also the name of the nation. All right. And so God says, was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob, or God said, I chose Jacob because he was going to fulfill my plan in this life. And God is reminding Israel, what do you mean I haven't loved you? I'm the one that put you here. I'm the one that made this promise to Jacob all those years ago. By the time Malachi is on the scene, Jacob had been gone off the earth a long, long time. Let's see, somewhere in the neighborhood of about 1,600 years. All right, and maybe you could check my history. It's somewhere, it's a long time. All right, and so Malachi prophesies by the Spirit of God, and God says, what do you mean I don't love you? Didn't I, you know, put you here? Didn't I make a promise and a covenant to Jacob that you are all still benefiting to that very day? Amen. And look what he says in verse 3. He says, and I hated Esau. Whoa, those are strong words. Now what that means, see, when we see the word hate, we think, oh man, you know, like, you know, someone wants to kill somebody. The word hate there actually means to not respect. God had no respect for Esau because Esau sold away the birthright of God for a bowl of soup. He says, I hated Esau and I laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. It says, whereas Edom says, Edom is the nation that came out of Esau. All right. Edom says, look what Edom says. Edom says, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I'll throw it down again. And they shall call them the border of wickedness, says the and the people against whom the Lord has indignation forever. Wow. Look at verse 5. And your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. So what was going on is that Edom, the descendants of Esau, were living right next door to Israel, the descendants of Jacob. All right. God had put his blessing upon Israel. God had turned against Edom for their rejection of God and the things of God. All right. Here these two nations are living in the same land, have the same natural resources, have all the same, you know, history and all this. And over in Edom, it was impoverished. Things that they would try to build would just get broken right down again. They could never get ahead. They're just being destroyed, all this stuff. But then when you passed over into Israel, there was more than enough. Everyone was well fed. Things were working. Things were happening. Things were going relatively well at that time. And notice there was a border, or there was a line, and that border that God's talking about was more than just a political border. There was a spiritual border there. You know, there was over Edom, there was a curse on Edom. But you walked into Israel and it was blessed. What was the difference? The difference was is that Edom had disobedient ancestors. Israel had obedient ancestors. Think about Esau and what he did. His carelessness and his dishonor for the things of God got into all the generations that followed him. Never, never second guess how your heritage is going to be shaped by your attitudes or your honor for the things of God. See, Israel had a history of honoring the things of God, and God honored them for it. But over in Edom, it was destroyed. Even when they would start to get ahead, things would just get knocked down again. Folks, as a pastor, I see a lot of Christians who fall into that same pattern in their life. All of a sudden, you know, they become believers. They might believe in the Lord Jesus, but they never get connected. They never get hooked up to a fellowship. They never, you know, partake or serve in a local church. They don't obey God and his word. They don't serve him. They don't tithe. You know, they don't judge themselves and adjust their character. And as a pastor, I watch so many people through the years who would fall right into this same issue. Where, you know, whereas I see some believers, they stay and they obey God at all costs. And I watch them walk under the blessing of God. And then I see others who just, no matter what they do, they just keep spinning their wheels, and what they try to do just keeps getting knocked down again. Oh boy, I don't know about you, but I want to walk on the blessing side. Because I'll tell you what, there is a border, there is a line that every one of God's people have to step over and make a decision. I'm going to stay under the blessing of God. I'm going to do whatever it takes to stay under the blessing of God. And tonight I'm going to show you some things that Israel did or wasn't doing. See, what God now is going to warn Israel about is that Israel is starting to do the same things that Edom was doing. They started to fall away from their faithfulness. They started to fall away from obeying God. And I'm going to show you some of these things. Are you ready here tonight? Oh boy. Don't walk around. See, the difference was Edom was facing life without the power of God. They didn't even realize that they were without God's help. And everything they did just seemed to struggle and be crushed and never come to pass. Whereas Israel still had hope. Oh, I'll tell you what, folks. This world is an absolute minefield. Think about what a minefield is. A minefield is a field that looks just like any other normal field. But under that field, in a minefield, there's a bunch of explosives that are just randomly planted there, right? And to everybody else, it all just looks like the same field or just like any other field. But when you go walking through that minefield, you might make it a ways, but we know there's a lot of danger lurking in that place. And all of a sudden, something can hurt you out of nowhere because you're unprotected. All right, stay out of the minefield. Stay out of the minefield. Get back under the blessing of God if you need to, and I'll explain what I mean. All right, go down there to verse 6, and we're going to start getting some specific examples. Look what the Lord says. He says, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. And look what God is speaking to these people. He says, if then I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear or my reverence? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you. He says, O priests that despise my name, and you say, wherein have we despised your name? Notice they didn't even know. Israel didn't even realize that they were starting to drift away from the power of God. The priests say, oh, where have we stepped? What do you mean? What do you mean, Lord? You know, what do you mean? What are we doing that is, you know, bringing us out from your blessing? Look at verse 7. He says, you offer polluted bread upon my altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted you? And I love this verse. Look what the Lord says. He says, in that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. Notice God says, where you're going wrong, Israel, is that you're offering polluted bread on my altar. Wow, that's heavy duty. And now what that means is, here's the first thing that started to bring Israel out from the blessing of God. Are you ready? Number one, dishonor. They started to dishonor God and didn't even realize it. Folks, I believe that very much describes a lot of the body of Christ in the days and times that we live in. These priests, they weren't even intentionally doing this. They weren't trying to dishonor God, but they had just casually and subtly been moved away and distracted drifted out of God's plan for their life. And what they were doing is that they were putting polluted bread on the altar of God. What that meant was, remember when they, in the Old Testament, how they were supposed to offer the showbread, and they were to bring the bread before God? Remember that? Well, they would go and they'd say, well, let's take a look here. Oh, we've got this moldy loaf of bread. Let's get rid of that. Let's just not give God what's best. Let's just give him what's left. See, they started to do that, all right? And when they offered that to God, and you're going to see what else they offered to him, you know, when they did that, notice he says, God told them, in that you say. God said, when you bring an offering like that, he says, it's saying something about you. He said, you're communicating with me through your offering or what you do. Folks, I'll tell you what. Our offering, and when I say offering, I'm not even talking about financially only. I'm talking about our attitude for the things of God. When we think of just giving God what's easy in our life, you know, oh, here we go. When we just think like, well, you know, I'll just do what I can. I'll do, you know, if I have spare time, if I just want to or feel like it, I'll just do a little something. God says that's polluted, and that actually is saying something about you to the Lord. He says, when you bring me this leftover half-best, you know, kind of stuff, he says, that is speaking to me. And God says, that says to me that you believe that the table of the Lord is contemptible. Oh, wow. Or easily disrespected. Whoa. Folks, I don't believe that God has any less honor for the house of the Lord now than he did back then. Actually, we didn't lower the standard through Jesus. We raised the standard through Jesus Christ. Amen. And so what the principle is here is that they started to bring less than their best to God. And I'm preaching to the choir because you're here on a Saturday night, you know. Folks, this is a principle that is getting away. You know, and I don't believe we have a massive problem with it here, you know, or anything. I just believe that if we're not careful, we will allow ourselves to casually approach God and forget that he wants our best. When we come into the house of the Lord, he gets our praises, he gets our attention, he gets our best. If he told us to bring the tithe, I'm bringing the tithe. If he called me to lift my hands and praise him and glorify, I'm going to do it. If I'm to be here in an honorable manner, I'm going to be here in an honorable manner. I'm going to show up on time, which tonight my truck almost broke down again and I almost wasn't on time. You know? And of course, the Lord understands things can happen like that if you were late or whatever. But let's make sure that we honor God's house, you know, better than we even honor our own jobs. Amen. So many times Christians will make sure they're early for their work schedule, but then they'll just treat the house of the Lord very casually. Be careful. Israel started to move out of God's blessing. They didn't even realize it because they had lost the spirit of honor. Oh my goodness. Don't get me preaching on this for too long. They started to lose their honor for the house of the Lord. Many people over this past just a few years, do you know that in the last 20 years, America has stopped going to church by a rate of about 65%? In 20 years, we have lost 2/3 of church attenders in this nation. We haven't lost that here in this church. But in our nation as a whole, we are living in a society that is going to church less and less. What's the number one way you honor God? Be there. Be there. We're living under this mentality today that says, oh, church isn't necessary. Says who? Says who? You say, well, Pastor, we got a nice full, you know, congregation. Yeah, I'm not preaching this because of any specific problem here. I'm preaching it because we might need it right now. we might need it in the future. Amen. Whether it applies to you right now or whatever, this is something that if we're not careful, the enemy always wants to just drift us out. And all of a sudden, you know, Christians, not going to church anymore. All of a sudden, you know, Christians get to a place where, I'll just go to church if I can. I used to go all the time, but I'm not going to be there, this and that. Folks, I'm here to tell you, that's dishonorable to God. You know, I have Christians tell me all the time, well, Pastor, and of course, this is a Saturday night, so maybe it applies a little bit less here, but I hear this all the time, Pastor, that's my only day off. I don't want to go to church because I don't want to. But folks, be careful. We say that, then we spend hours doing everything else. You know, and we've got all this time for TV, we got all this time for entertainment, and then we can't come to church for an hour and a half. I tell you what, God's not going to honor that. Oh, praise the Lord. I told you, just real practical, real straightforward here tonight. Yeah, I'm not going to go to church. Folks, when we stop going to church, and I know I'm preaching to the choir, you're in church right now. Aren't you glad that this doesn't apply to you right this second? All right? But when we stop going to church, here's the problem. A lot of Christians think, well, church doesn't matter, just go when you can. I'm here to tell you, it matters way more than that. Because when we just aren't there, it's not just a matter of sitting in a church building. But when we stop going to church, we are breaking something very holy and sacred to God, and that's fellowship. Fellowship is what is valuable. You know, sitting in this building, occupying one of these chairs is not what God wants out of us. What he wants from us is fellowship. Fellowship with him and fellowship with each other. He wants us to respect one another, to love one another. Brother, can you bring up Matthew 18:20? You know, we quote this verse one way or the other, every week. We remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 18:20. We'll put the verse up here in a second. But Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Folks, we call that in the modern language, we call it the corporate anointing. Or when we gather, we call it the corporate presence of the Lord. Is there anyone here tonight that you believe that Jesus is in this service? I believe he is. He said that he would be right in the middle of all of us gathered here together. So that is something that you can only get in that kind of scenario. You're not going to get that, you know, of course, yeah, you could gather in the name of Jesus somewhere else. I'm just saying, generally speaking, he's talking to his church. He's talking to his church. Brother, can you bring up Hebrews 10:25? Brother, I told him before, I said, you know what, I don't think I have too many scriptural references here. These are verses I wasn't planning on bringing up. And so we're going to work them out there. So we know this is important. I believe right now that if Jesus is in the midst of this place, this is a supernatural time. I believe there is blessing and power that's available to every single person here tonight. If Jesus is here, that means his abilities are here right now. His ability to save is here right now. His ability to heal is here right now. His ability to deliver and set free is here right now. I believe it is sacred to God that we gather together in his name. Actually, I believe it is more sacred now than ever before, because that's what this verse says. It says in the New Testament, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. There we see in this scripture those that will stay under the blessing and those that will start to drift away from it. That's what this verse is talking about. That's what Malachi is talking about. Those that stay under the blessing versus those that don't. Folks, stay faithful. How many of you believe your life is going to be greatly helped when you are where the Lord is on a consistent basis? Absolutely. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. That means to strongly encourage. Exhort them. Tell the people to do this in the last days. It says, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. As we see the day of the Lord approaching, we should not forsake fellowship. we should make sure we're walking and staying faithful to fellowship. Because fellowship is a power that blesses and protects your life. Fellowship in how we treat one another, fellowship in how we gather. But yet so many Christians think, it doesn't matter. I don't need that. It's not important. They are part of that verse where it says, as the manner of some is. Christians get so casual and dishonor the things of the house of the Lord, and they wonder why things keep toppling over in their life. As a pastor, I have seen over the course of these two decades, I've seen people who get offended, or they get, too busy in life, and they get distracted, or they focus on a business or something more than the things of God. And I watch them slowly drift out of that blessing or that protection of the Lord. And all of a sudden, God starts to warn me. He says, they're getting out. They're getting away from my blessing, and they've entered the minefield. They've entered the minefield. And you know, as a pastor, you see and you just know it's a supernatural thing when people are on dangerous ground. And folks, I can't go to anybody personally. I don't go to somebody and say, hey, you shouldn't be doing this, or you better correct this or that. I just stand in the pulpit, and I stand the place where God would have me to be, and I deliver the message that he gave to me, because that's how he's going to handle it. But folks, if we're not in the place where God has us to be, we're not going to get the message. As the day of the Lord approaches, we need the fellowship of the local church. We need to be gathered in his name, and he is right there in the middle of every single one of us. We need to, and if he's in this room, I believe he's worthy of our praise. If the Bible says it blesses God to lift our hands and glorify him, we're going to do it. If the Bible says it blesses God to lift our voice and to praise him with the sacrifice of praise, we're going to do it. If the Lord Jesus is here, he's going to see me being a tither. He's going to see me being honorable. He's going to see me worshiping regardless of my personality or whatever. Amen. He's going to see me, loving on every single one of you, helping you. Yeah, amen. Praise the Lord. Why? Because we don't want to drift away from what God has for us. Go back to Malachi chapter 1, and we're down there in verse 7. He said, you offer polluted bread upon my altar. Oh, my goodness. He says, you come into my house dishonorably. But I don't believe we have a big problem with that around here. I really don't. But for whatever reason, I'm just led to preach on this weekend. I'm not in the midst of a series of messages. I'm just being led by the Holy Spirit. You offer polluted bread upon my altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted you? And God said, when you put that polluted bread on my altar, you are saying something. You are saying that the table of the Lord is contemptible. Look at verse 8. He says, and if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? Remember how they'd have to bring animals for sacrifice? Aren't you glad we don't have to do that? The blood of Jesus has already provided all the covenant blood that we need. Amen. But see, what Israel started doing is like, well, we got to sacrifice an animal. We got to sacrifice a bullock or a goat or whatever. They start saying, they go out in their herds and they say, find the one that's blind. Find the one that's decrepit. Find the animal that isn't worth very much. Folks, do you see that their offering was just a symptom of a heart problem? A lot of times, our attitudes and our actions are just a symptom of a much bigger heart problem. Oh, yeah. If a Christian who's been taught to tithe and they don't tithe, it's just a symptom of a heart problem. If, a Christian who's taught to forgive others and they won't forgive others, it's a symptom of a heart problem. If a Christian who knows what the word says and just refuses to do it, it's a symptom of a heart problem. And see, he says, if you offer the blind for sacrifice, he says, isn't that evil? He says that if you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? He's talking about the animals that God required for sacrifice. Now, we don't have to sacrifice those animals, but we know the principle is still the same. See, they were just looking for the easy way out. Israel had fallen into an attitude of taking the path of least resistance. The path of least resistance just says, let me do the bare minimum that I have to do for God. Folks, I don't want to do the bare minimum for God. I want to try to do all that God has for my life. Oh, man. He says now, look what God says. He says, offer it now unto your governor or your local government official. Go and see if he will be pleased with you or accept your person, saith the Lord of hosts. God says, would you treat the local politician that way? Would you treat a senator or the president that way? Would you do that? What is God telling us here, folks? Is everyone getting a hold of this? Have more esteem for the house of God than you would even the most hallowed halls of our civic government. Amen. Oh, praise the Lord. I'll tell you what, God wants us to be honorable. He says, how is it that if we're not careful, we'll treat our jobs with more respect than we do the things of God? We'll treat, you know, money with more respect. We'll treat politicians with more respect. Oh, my goodness, it's amazing to me, you know, how sometimes we will rush to make sure that we get to a ball game on time, you know, but then we can just, you know, pass things off casually for the things of the Lord. Are you here tonight? Woo, praise the Lord, glory to God. God says, look at this. If you wouldn't do that to your civic, you know, local politician, don't do it to me. Go down to verse 13. Here's another thing they said. Oh, my heavens. If you've never studied the book of Malachi, and of course, if you're Italian, it's Malachi, right? Right? I didn't come up with that joke. I've used it. So many other made it up. I'm totally just plagiarizing that joke, 100%. Go down to verse 13. Look what the Lord says to them. The Lord is speaking. He says, you say, this tells us that God is really listening to our attitudes and how we approach his house. You said, behold, now he's quoting the Israelites. He said, or God says, you said also, behold what a weariness it is. And you snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And you brought that which was torn and the lame and the sick, talking about the animals for sacrifice. He says, thus you brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? Look at what they were saying. It's just so hard to obey God. This is weary. I don't like this. Did you see what they said? What a weariness it is. I hate going to church. I hate bringing my tithe. I don't want to do that. God heard it. God heard it. Folks, again, it's a symptom of a heart problem, right? I don't ever want to have an attitude with God that says, you know, oh, it's so hard to obey God. Oh, this is so, you know, such a drudge. You know, this is why the Bible says that God does not want, you know, a giver to be under compulsion or drudgery. But God loves, takes, and prizes above all else a cheerful giver. Amen. He wants us to show up and be a giver and serve and to attend church and to be there with joy. Amen. And be grateful and glad. How many of you are glad that the blood of Jesus has washed you of your sins? I am grateful. Hallelujah. And so I want to put as much honor as I can towards the things of the Lord. I don't want to take a path of least resistance. Folks, let's be honest with each other. Have you ever taken a path of least resistance attitude with God? Of course we've all done that. And do you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel the weariness of just, yeah, of course. But I tell you what, it's time, you know, just because we feel something doesn't mean we've got to act it out. We don't got to, you know, yield to that. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. I tell you what, I just want to be stirred up. Why? Because all of this, their attitude, their heart problem was moving them away. Moving them out from the blessing of God and putting them in danger. He's warning them, like, don't allow this to happen. It's going to destroy you. Your attitudes are hurting you. Your complaining is hurting you. You've got a path of least resistance attitude for the things of God. You act like it's a drudge and hard to obey God. Imagine. I had somebody say something very, very much like this to me. Actually, it was last night. Like, well, I said to him, I said, say that at the throne. You might be able to say it. No, seriously. Someday we will all get to stand in front of the Savior and tell him how hard it was just to get yourself to church and see how that works. I told this person, I said, tell Jesus that it's tough to be obedient. Tell the one who hung on that cross, who went to hell literally for you and I, tell him that it's just tough. Tell him that it's worth that extra hour of sleep on Sunday morning or a Saturday night, you know, getting here, doing what we have to do. You know, tell him how difficult. See what he says. And if you can't wait until you're standing in front of him at the judgment, go and get on your knees before God right now and pray a prayer and say, Lord, it's just too tough. It's just too tough. I bet you can't even get the words out of your mouth. But see, that's what God's saying. But your actions are saying that. And see, he's just trying to protect us from a path of least resistance mentality. Are you here tonight? Glory to God. I don't know why I'm preaching this message. You know, this was not the message I thought I'd be preaching. And that's been happening over the last few weeks. I'm just going with it. Glory to God. Go down chapter 2 and verse 7. Oh, man, I tell you what, Malachi is some of the best four chapters that you're going to find in the Old Testament because it applies so much to our world right now. Now, see, what had happened was the priests, who were the teachers, and then the people were both struggling. And God says this. He says, for the priest's lips should keep knowledge. Meaning that the priest, and now these days we don't have a priest. In the New Testament, we have, you know, pastors and teachers and so on. Okay? But back then, the priests were responsible to do the preaching and teaching. Remember that? And he says, the priest's lips should keep knowledge, meaning the one who's ministering God's word should be studied. They should have knowledge. You know, you don't just put, you know, anyone in there, right? He says they should keep knowledge. And they, the people, should seek the law or the word of God at his mouth. All right? Meaning God has instituted this kind of setup that we still have to this day. Whether it was all the way in the Garden of Eden, all the way up to now, God has always chosen this method to use a messenger to deliver to the people. All right? And he says, for the priest should keep knowledge, and the people should seek the word at the teacher's mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Folks, and so we honor this process that we're all in right now. This is how God instituted his word to be delivered all the way back then. But if you read Malachi, they started to be like, you know what? I don't want to listen to the preacher anymore. I don't want to hear this. I don't want to listen to this. I don't want to be there. I don't want to be corrected. Remember 1 and 2 Timothy, the prophecy in the New Testament? Paul said this. He said, the day is coming when Christians will not be able to endure sound doctrine, but they will heap to themselves teachers who will itch their ears, you know, tickle their ears with what they want to hear. How many of you remember that scripture in the New Testament? Folks, we got to remember this process. God wants us to honor this process and believe that whoever is the messenger in our life be praying that the word of God would come out truthfully, honestly. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm going to do my part to make sure that my lips keep knowledge. I'm going to do my part to be well studied, right? I believe I've done that for 20 years. I'm not saying I'm not without mistakes or whatever. I'm just saying I have done that. I have done that. And they should seek the law at his mouth. God wants this process to be honored, and Israel was starting to drift away. And the Bible says it's going to happen again in the New Testament, where people will start to be separated from this process. I don't need that anymore. I don't need to listen to the preacher. I don't need a pastor in my life. Everybody becomes their own, you know, their own plan gets, you know, in place, and our own plan will just lead to trouble. Don't drift out of the blessing of God. Don't do it. Don't do it. Are you here tonight? Now, we're going to end right here. Here's the second thing that not only were they dishonoring the house of the Lord, and again, God was telling Israel, he said, do you want to look like Edom? Do you want that border or that difference? See, Edom was already living under the curse, right? They were living right next door to the nation that Esau started, and they had no respect for the things of God. And God is saying, if you keep going, you're going to be just as destroyed as your neighbors. Folks, we can apply that to our lives. Do we want to be destroyed with the rest of the world? Do we want to be, you know, folks, I'm here to tell you, there is a border. There is a line of protection that is drawn around a faithful believer. It does not mean that nothing, you know, challenging can happen. But I'm here to tell you, God's going to put a line around you. Because when we are faithful week in and week out, we start to develop spiritual momentum. And, you know, when we show consistency with God, he rewards it. Amen. But the devil wants to break your consistency. He wants to make your prayer life spotty. He wants to make your church attendance spotty. The devil wants to make your tithing spotty. He wants to make, you know, your faithfulness spotty, because God does not honor second best. Are you here? Well, Pastor, I'm just doing the best I can. Don't do the best you can. Do what the Lord said. Obey what he said to do. I don't care. I had somebody last night, they were talking to me about stuff like this. And I said, listen, there was times in my life, if I had to eat blades of grass for a week, I'm going to tell you a story. I wasn't planning on it, and I'm going to talk about tithing here in a second, because this was one of Israel's problems. In my office in the Jamestown Church, I have a picture in that office that someone drew for me many years ago. Boy, I wasn't planning on telling this story. I'm just going to tell this story. Been telling lots of stories lately. And so this picture was a time, this was years ago, it was before I was a pastor. And my wife and I were living up in Brockton, New York. And we were living in a little apartment that was barely bigger than one of the bathrooms here. It was tiny. And we lived amongst the drug dealers. We lived in, you know, we didn't have much money. We had very little money at all. We were just fresh out of college. You know, we started to serve the Lord. I was making good money just before that, but that job that I had required me to be gone every single weekend. And so when I gave my life to the Lord, I knew that I was going to start going to church. And to start going to church, I had to quit my job and find something else. Well, I had my teaching degree, so I didn't have my own classroom yet. So I started substitute teaching just about every day. But I was making, at that time with my old job, I was making, you know, like $1,000 to $1,200 a week, which was good money, and it sure still isn't bad now, right? And, you know, and when I went down to substitute teaching, they were only giving me like $50 a day back then. So I wasn't getting hard. Our income went down to nothing, but we decided that we were going to honor God and make sure that we were in church every week. And so it came to a point we had very little money, and our electric bill was due, and there came a day, literally, my wife and I were sitting there together, and we were like, okay, we can pay our tithe, we can tithe to God, or we can pay our electric bill. Which are we going to do? And we just sat there and said, we're going to honor God first. We paid our tithe, and guess what happened to our electricity? It got shut off. And once you know, we come home one day, and some guy's up on the telephone pole right next to our apartment, he's like cranking on something. I'm like, what are you doing? He's like, turning the power off. And I knew right then and there what apartment he was talking about. It was our apartment. And you know what? And then wouldn't you know it, that literally like 2 days later, I get this call out of nowhere to interview for a teaching job down in Jamestown. So I go there, and I had nothing to wear. I had no money to, buy a suit or anything. My grandmother, God bless her soul, went over to JCPenney and bought me a suit. Praise the Lord. And I got it home, and our electricity was off, and I needed to iron it. And I had no way to iron my suit. We're in the dark. And so what happened was we had this little storage facility that was in a garage that you wouldn't want your dog living in there. It was bad. We didn't even have any of our own stuff in there. It was just tires and gas cans and dirt and all this stuff. But we were allowed to use it. I don't know why, but we were. And it was in a different building. And so the idea came to me is that I can iron my suit in that building. And so I waited until late at night. I went down these big steps with my ironing board, my iron and my suit, and I snuck back there, and I set up that ironing board in the midst of this junk garage back there, and I started ironing, because we had a choice. Either honor God or pay the electric bill. And we always, and some minister said this to me, years after that when I was telling that story. He said, your power might have gotten turned off, but the real power was left on. And there's a lot of times we're going to have to decide in this life, what power are you going to keep flowing? I'll tell you what, money does not have the power. The electricity and all this stuff, and believe me, I'm not encouraging you not to pay your bills. But I'm just talking about a heart that says, I'm going to put God first no matter what it takes. Amen. That is what God is going to honor. And I'm not here to boast on myself. I'm just telling you a story about how to put God first and how I learned to put God first no matter what it costs. And I'll tell you what. Why? Because I'd rather have that power on than to have the lights on if I have a choice. And once you know God honored that, I don't struggle with my electric bill anymore. And I'm not saying that in arrogance. I don't struggle with my electric bill anymore. All right? Because God is going to honor you when you honor him. Isn't that what Psalm 91 says? God says, honor me and I will honor you. Praise the Lord. That's what the tithe is about. Go to Malachi chapter 3. Here is what happened with the tithe. Folks, oh my goodness. The tithe is not about money. Tithing is about putting God first. Just like church is not about sitting in a religious building, church is about fellowship. There's no power just sitting in that chair. Do you know that? The power comes from the word and from the fellowship that we have here. Amen. Praise the Lord. Tithing is not about money. Tithing is about honoring God, and we're going to end right here. Go to Malachi chapter 3. Boy, you say, Pastor, we've heard this. We know. Well, here we go. Look at verse 8. Malachi 3:8. Will a man rob God? Answer that question in your heart right now. Do you steal from God? If you are not a tither, then you do. Say, Pastor, what are you talking about? Listen, this is not a family church idea. If you've got a different church somewhere, tithe there. Tithe there. I'm not preaching this because this church is in financial trouble. It's not. All right? I'm preaching it because it's the truth. And people don't realize how the tithe, gets people in, out from under the blessing if they're not obedient with it. Will a man rob God? If you steal something, if you robbed somebody, what does that mean that you did? You took something that belonged to somebody else. So to steal from God means that you have to take something that belongs to him already. And that's exactly what Leviticus 27 says. It says the tithe is the Lord's. It is holy to him. Isn't that right? You can bring that up. Where is that verse? Where is that? Leviticus 27:30. I could be completely wrong on that. I have to confess, I'm not in Leviticus every day. Is there anyone... is Leviticus every day of your life? Oh my goodness. All right, I'm surprised that I got that right big time. Leviticus 27:30, all the tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, it is the Lord's. It's holy to the Lord. Do you know what the tithe is? What is the tithe? It's the first tenth. It's not, people say, well, it's the tenth, it's 10%. No, it's not. It's the first tenth. It's not the last tenth, it's not the middle tenth, it's the first tenth. It belongs to God. It is already His, but it just happens to be in your possession. And the question is, are you going to bring it back to Him? In verse 8, it says, we'll go back to Malachi 3:8. Will a man rob God? And God says, yet you have robbed me, Israel. He says, but you say, wherein have we robbed you? And God says, in tithes and offerings. Whoa. Now, remember, you already know what's coming in verse 10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse. There may be meat in my house. Prove me now here, with, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, there shall not be room enough to receive it. Look at verse 9. Look what happened to Israel because they stopped tithing. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now, isn't it good news that as Christians that we're redeemed from the curse? However, we can put ourselves back. We can take ourselves out of the blessing because we don't tithe. Oh, my God. Oh, I wish you in the counseling appointments and phone calls that I take on a weekly basis. Pastor, we're just getting blasted. We're just getting knocked over financially, in our marriage, in this and all this and that. One of the first things I ask them when they say something financially, I said, are you tithing? Because I don't know if people are or not. Meaning I don't go look and try to figure out if someone's a tither. I have no idea. And I'll tell you, 99 out of 100, they'll say, nope. When's the last time you were a tither? I don't know. Have you ever been a tither? Nope. What happens? He says, you're cursed with a curse. Why? God gives a reason. Why? Because you were a tither? Well, no, he gets more specific. He says, you're cursed with a curse because you robbed God. Oh, boy. Pastor, can you tell us something easier? I'll tell you what, the T words, right? People don't want to hear about tongues and they don't want to hear about tithing. I'll preach them. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. And so why did God say verse 10 that we talk about all the time, right? Look at verse 10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be provision in the house of God. Test me now, herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. God was telling Israel, he said, you've moved out of my blessing. Here's how you get back. I'm not preaching this because this church is in some kind of financial need. It's not. Actually, there's some really wonderful things in the near future I am really can't wait to share with you about what God is doing here. I have not talked about it because you don't talk, you know, you don't let the horse out of the barn too early, you know. You can't just start blabbing things, but there's some really amazing things. There has been some people that, not even from this church, that have stepped forward that really want to fund, it's not the Jamestown Church, it's this church. And I am just amazed what God is doing. Praise the Lord. Anyway, more to come on that story. There's going to be good things to report. I just can't get into all the details right now until it's absolutely finished. But he says, this is how you get back under the blessing. He says, God says, I want to open the windows of heaven over you. I want to pour out blessing. But you chose you made a choice to walk in a curse-like living. Robbing God is a curse-like choice. Don't walk in that. Amen. Are you here? God wants you to honor the house of the Lord. Why? So blessing will flow to you. Heaven is waiting to move. Because you're just a tither? Well, it's more than that. Because you put God first. Because you have a heart to honor God and you honor His house. And you're consistent and over that time. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Have you ever seen God move on your life? And you know one of the reasons is because of this? Absolutely. Look what he also says in verse 11. I know we went there in the offering. He says, I will rebuke the devourer. God was trying to let them know, hey, there's something that is already eating and destroying Edom's land. Edom was being eaten alive by the devourer. Edom had nothing to eat. They had nothing going for them, right? And God says, I don't want the devourer now to destroy you. He says, I drew a supernatural border around you, Israel, and I'm protecting you from all that's trying to destroy the world. Right? Amen. He says, but you're stepping away from the principles that guarantee my protection. And God says, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he won't destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. Look at verse 12. Here's the promise to the tither. And all nations shall call you blessed. Edom was looking into Israel and saying, look at how blessed they are. Look at how blessed they are. Yeah, why? Because God gave them the priesthood to tithe. And God says, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Do you know why America is on the decline? It's because America does not honor the house of God anymore. And as any nation will not honor the house of God, that nation too will fall. The good news is, this nation still has hope. Get into the house of God. Obey him. Put him first. Honor him. Amen. Don't be a path of least resistance kind of Christian. Don't let distraction and all the busyness of life start to pull you away from what God wants you to do. Are you here tonight? Yeah. Did you get any help here tonight? Yeah. A very practical, you know, straightforward, I didn't mean it to be, you know, my goal, I should say, is not to be in your face. But the truth is the truth, and we're going to receive it. Amen. That's the message, and I'm going to stick to it. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we just love you. We praise you. Lord God, we thank you for your goodness. Father, I just believe I'm standing here in a room filled with believers that want to put you first. I'm standing here with believers who do put you first. Lord, thank you for this warning. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the words that you've given to us tonight. Father, we all have a responsibility to just check up on ourselves to see if we've allowed any path of least resistance thinking to get into our lives. Do we have any heart conditions that we've got to address? Are we walking in any dishonor towards the house of God and the design of it? Are we like Israel, who brought polluted bread to the altar of God and thought it was good enough? Are we like Israel, who thinks, oh, it's just too hard to obey God. It's just so weary and tiring. I don't like it. Father, I pray that that would never be our spirit. That would never be our attitude. Father, are we like Israel that robs from the God that we want to bless us? Father, we know we can't be thieves and expect to be blessed. Father God, we just praise you and we glorify you. Lord, we're not going to drift, be pulled, or drawn. We're going to stay consistent. We're going to be faithful. Abound in your plan. Abound in the leadings of God and the blessings of God. The peace of God. The joy of God. The provision of God. Father, we believe that. With our eyes closed and our heads bowed, is there anyone here tonight that you'd say, Pastor, I've never made Jesus the Lord of my life? You know, Romans 10:9, it says that if you'll confess or speak with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Here's the good news. Tithing doesn't save you. Going to church doesn't save you. What saves us is that we put our faith in Christ. We simply make a choice to believe that Jesus is Lord of all. We believe that he died on that cross. We believe that he rose again. And when you confess that and believe that in your heart, God will honor your faith and give you eternal life. If you're here tonight and you say, Pastor, that's me. I've never done that. I've never made Jesus Christ my Lord. I've never, you know, been a believer before. I've never confessed him as my Lord and Savior. Eyes are closed and heads are bowed. If that was you, I'm going to just simply ask you to lift your hand real quick. And when I see your hand, I'll have you put it down. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to bring you down front or anything like that tonight. But if that's you, if you'd say, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. As soon as you lift your hand, I'll have you put it right back down, and then I'll lead the entire congregation in a prayer, and right there in your seat, you can pray and make Jesus your Lord. If that's you, could you lift your hand now? Could you just take that one small step towards God? I'd love to have you included on this prayer. Is there anybody that you are unsure about your eternal salvation? It's not a family church thing. It's God's promise to you. I don't see any hands. I trust I'm in a room filled with born-again believers here tonight. Father God, I just thank you and praise you for your great salvation. Thank you, Father, for this church congregation. Thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that you draw a border around us. Thank you, Lord, that your angels go before us. No evil befall us. No plague near our dwelling. Thank you, Father, for the blessing of being in the house of the Lord week in and week out. Thank you, Father, for the blessing of the tithe. Thank you, Father God, that it is a joy to serve you. We praise you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Did you get something out of that here tonight? Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Let's give God all the glory, and we will be dismissed. Hey, don't forget, as soon as we're dismissed, there is some ice cream over there in the fellowship hall. Feel free to help yourself. Father God, we just glorify you tonight. We praise you tonight. Father, we just thank you for your goodness. We say that your blessing is resting upon each one here. And Father, we just give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed. Praise.